Nice. Our story today that we have, the message, is created around who is Jesus. Now, as I was saying last week, we talked about who is Jesus, and the idea is like, yeah, we kind of know who he is. He's God. And then sometimes we need to know him a little bit more intimate than just that he's God. So what we're doing is we're actually just taking this a scripture verse in Colossians, and we're going to be looking at that intently, and we'll be getting to that in just a moment. Let me just say a word of prayer, and then we'll get into some scripture that speak about those Colossian verses. Father, we just thank you for your word. It is an unbelievable gift to be able to have, that we can take your word, study it, and it reveals life. Maybe not life from soil, but life from you, and it gives us life. Father, I pray that the Spirit, your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, working amongst us, and as the words that are spoken, they're directed by God, and they're taken as the way that you want them to be taken. We appreciate the way that you work through us and with us to be able to see who you are. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. So my first thought, as we're talking a little bit about creation and stuff, and that begins really in Genesis 1, chapter verse 1. It says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." Just as simple as that. I'm going to move this down. Is that better? That's too low. What do you think? Too low? Sometimes it just seems loud. Is it okay? All right. Maybe it's my ears. We look at this here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's like everything. He created the things that we could see, the things that we can't see. And I like this very beginning of the verse in there, because it says really an awful lot, that God has created all things. So when we start looking at all things, we can look around us and we can see that, well, did God create this building? Well, man used that, but we use God's creation in order to do that. And we use God's tools and his physics and all that stuff to be able to make it happen. But I think it's kind of neat, because we can also look at this and shorten it up a little bit, and we can have this: in the beginning, God created. Which means that there wasn't anything, right? There was just a blank void. I mean, Scripture just says that there was, you know, like nothing on this earth. But even before then, it wasn't even an earth. There was just nothing. God created something out of nothing. Those scientists that we talked about with the youth, they tried to use something to create life. They can't take nothing and create life out of that. And so we start looking at this aspect over here that God created, not just the heavens and the earth, but the fact that he created something out of nothing. That he willed it to be, and it came about. Again, to me, that's powerful, to be able to be thinking how interesting it is that, you know, when we try to create stuff, it doesn't always work. Right? And we know that within that creation of the heavens and the earth, he created, you know, living beings. He created man. And we today, as scientists, cannot understand how this body works completely. It just is so intricate. So many levels of aspects of it in terms of our immune system, our thinking pattern, our emotions, you know, our the way our skin protects us, the way we cool ourselves, you know, all that stuff. It's just like, how does God think of all that in the sense of creating us perfectly to work like that? But let's even look at this, even a little bit narrower. In the beginning, God. That's all there was. Just God. So when did God begin? Well, he always was. In the beginning, God. And there's like, you can't question that, because that's all that there is or was until he created out of nothing what we can see and who we are and stuff. And I like that aspect of that. I want you to be keeping that in mind as we go through some of our scripture here. So this is the main verse we'll be looking at. Two pages. I'm going to read it through. We literally just looked at the first sentence last week. And in Colossians 1:15-23, it says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue your faith established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard, that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant." There's a lot there, and it's not something that I can cover, obviously, in just one message here. So we're going to do multiple messages, you know, throughout there. This is part two, and we'll probably, I'm looking at it, and you know, slowly, and probably looking at five, maybe, units or something that we'll be looking at. This is what we're going to look at first here to begin with. It says, "For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him." So what I want to do is take some scripture that kind of relate to this sort of thing. And as we do, we're going to go to Revelation, right at the end of the book. We've already looked at the beginning of the book, you know, it's Genesis of the Bible, and we're going to go to the Revelation, which is the last book of the Bible, the chapter 4, verse 11. And here it says, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." So when you look at this scripture, it's pretty powerful words. Question is, who's saying this? So when you start reading that chapter 4, these are the celestial beings that praise and worship God that are saying these things about God the Father, about Jesus, about God the Holy Spirit. Right? That He is worthy to receive glory and honor and power. For you, God, created all things, and by your will, God's will, they were created. And because of that, because of your will, right, they have their being. They have life. So here we have an understanding is when we sing praises, when we give praises to God, you know, we're the physical in a way doing that sort of thing. Here's the spiritual giving praise to God for the creation that He created. And it's interesting too, when we look at this, that things were created, right, so that He could receive honor and glory. How many times do we create something and we've got to show everybody and their brother what I created, you know? Look what I did! I mean, I get it. It's a good feeling. I mean, I like to do that sort of thing too myself. You know, and you can kind of bring joy to somebody. And that could be like, you know, it could be like, you know, the woodworking stuff that I do, or it could be the gardening stuff that I do, or maybe it's, you know, if somebody's really good at making meals, you just want to make people happy. You know, and I get that. You know, you just want to bring joy to people with some of the stuff that you do. And you like to see their smile on their face. I get that, you know, sort of thing. But I think about this in the essence that what we're looking at here in that in creation, that things were created for the purpose of glorifying God. I know that's important because that's a foundation of why we are here. And if our foundation is for us to be glorified, or to, you know, give it to some, you know, other thing, other than God, then there's a misalignment of what God's will is being done on his earth. And then there's an obstruction in terms of the way that God works with us. So let's see a little bit more about this creation that God did in reference to us. So in Ephesians chapter 2:10, it says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Guess what? God has a purpose for each and every one of you. Does anybody know what that is? It's to do good works that He has already predetermined what you should be doing. What He says within His will that you should be doing. That's what He wants you to do. So what do we do? "Sorry, God, I got this one. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do it the way that I feel it feels right." And you see already that there's a bit of a confrontation. All right, Natalie, right? Yeah, she works as a school with Lexi over here. She came up, which is really nice and everything. And I'm a school teacher. I just remember a seventh grader coming to me and saying, "Mr. Gall, this is really stupid. And I know what they're trying to do. They're trying to hurt my feelings." And I said back to them, I said, "You're what, 11, 12 years old? All right? I've been teaching longer than you've been alive. And it might be that I have experienced life a little bit more than what you have. And I kind of know what's important for you to learn right now, whether you think it's stupid or not." You know? And it's funny. It's like when you lay it down like that, there's not too much that comes back. I wasn't being mean or anything, you know. I probably said it more sarcastically now than when I said it to the kid. But I did say that. And it's like, and the idea is they need to have a turnaround, right? That you're not, you know, the seventh grader is not the one in charge here. That the teacher's in charge. And, you know, the idea of the authority is this there. And it's the same thing, that God is the one that's in charge of our lives. And how many times do we, me as a 64-year-old young person in a classroom, going to my teacher God and saying, "That's stupid." Yeah. You know, it's the same thing. And we need to buck up sometimes and just realize that God is right whether we agree with Him or not. Because He is God. In the beginning, God. There was nothing else other than God that was there. And so when we look at that and start to, again, look at it in that perspective, is that God has created us, each uniquely, with a unique purpose. So yes, we're all to love one another. That's the blanket thing. That's our mission, right? And within that love, we preach God the gospel. Within that love, we share, we encourage, we pray for, we assist, and we grow, and we study, and we pray. All those things, we do those sort of things. But it's very unique sometimes what God wants you to do, because He's created a purpose in line with His will for you. And I'm not going to be the one to stand up in here and say, "Bonnie, this is what you're supposed to be doing. Marcia, this is what you're supposed to be doing." That is not my job. You need to be in touch with God and find out what He wants for you. Should you talk about it with other people? Of course. Should you pray about it with other people? Of course. Should you attempt to do something you feel like God's doing, you know, that's in alignment with His will? Of course. And get the blessings of those around you to be able to do that. And if people are saying, "Well, you know, I'm not feeling the vibe." I just remember I've heard some people before. It's like, you know, they're in a church and a pastor stands up on their podium, right? They get all the way up here and he says, "God has told me that this church is going to grow. That not only are we going to go wide, not only are we going to go long, we're going to go high. And it's going to cost $50 million, and God said you are going to pay for it." And it's like, "Well, I didn't know God said that." You know, you're in the pews. It's like, really? You know, it doesn't work that way.
Sounds like what I'm preaching.
Oh, it could be you. I didn't listen to this. So I don't know. No, I don't know. But my point with this one here is that God has created you for a specific purpose, to do His will. And think about your life. Is your life reflecting around the will that God has for you? Or are you just doing what you want to do? Are you just thinking the way you want to think versus how God wants you to think? How about this one here in Isaiah 29:16, speaking to the Israelites when they were doing a lot of idol worship and stuff like that, and they were just they're doing things that they shouldn't have been doing. It says, "You turn things upside down as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, 'You did not make me'? Can the pot say to the potter, 'You know nothing'?" All right, so who's the one that made the clay pots in this reference? But God, right? And the clay pots, us, coming back and saying, "You're not a God at all. I'm the God. And God, You don't know anything. You don't know my troubles. You don't know what I've gone through." Guess what? God knows. If He knows every hair on your head, think of all the people that have hair. That's crazy thought that's out there. And it's like, God knows all this. And here He is saying this to the Israelite nation. You've got things upside down. You think you're the God, and you think God is nothing. That's upside down. So can you imagine the words that are spoken to the people? Guess how they received it? Yeah, they thought that was all foolish talk and stuff. So they continued it with their ways, and they paid the price for it, really, in that end there. How about here in Romans 1:25? It says that they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worship and serve created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. So here's, in this area here, people are worshiping created things. You know, those things could be other people. And they put other people over their love of God. They put money over God. They put some of their house, their big bass boat that they've got, which they can be using now because their bass season's all opened up and stuff. They put that over God. And so the idea is, like, these things here that are spoken is that they just put their feelings and their emotions because they feel like that's right. And God definitely has it wrong. But God never has it wrong. All right, and that's very important to be able to know that. So since we are His creation, we've got to remember that it's easy, as the Israelite nation was pulled away from God. It's also very easy for even the people during the time of Paul to be pulled away and believe a lie instead of the truth. That for us today, it's just as easy. So how do we stay connected? All right, we just have to know who He is. So in this one here in Ephesians 4:20-24, Paul's giving some words of encouragement. And he says that, in terms of that type of life where you're living it, not with God, not God's will, but you're doing your own thing. And it says here, "That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance to the truth that is in Jesus." That when you came to know Jesus for the very first time, did you have the sense of feeling that it's like, well, I don't love God? Did you have the feeling that it's like, well, it's either my way or the highway, God? What's it going to be? Or do you have the feeling it's like, no, let me praise God with all that I have. Let me give Him the glory for the being that I am here today, that I was able to come to know Jesus, even though I used to be like that garbage that's out there, that's pulling people this way and pulling people that way away from the world, from away from God. He says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on a new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Are you different today than the day when you accepted Christ. You should be. You should be growing. And you should be way different than you were prior to knowing Christ, because now you know what God's will is. You know what He expects of you. Are you obeying God? That's a personal thought. I wasn't looking for hands or anything like that. But the idea is like when we are His creation, there's a purpose for His creation. And He just doesn't make junk. There isn't any of that. God makes a beautiful creation. He said after He created, on the sixth day, everything was good. Everything that was there was good. And this aspect of hearing about our lives and where it should be. In Romans 13:1, it says, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authority that exists have been established by God." So when we look at that specific scripture in Colossians, it talks about authorities. And it says in there that God has created all kingdoms and stuff like that, and in all things. The problem is, sometimes those kingdoms don't follow God. Sometimes our leaders don't follow God. And yet we're underneath those leaders and being subjected by them. God says, regardless of that, you live for Christ. God will deal with all that stuff that's putting a lot of harm in your life, or obstructions or hatred or whatever you want to call it, division and stuff like that. God will deal with that. But what He wants you to do is to live for Him regardless of that leadership that you're underneath. Because God put that person there for a reason. And it may be for you, it may be for some other people. Regardless, we live through it and we go for that sort of thing. This next line we're going to put over here is that He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And I'm just going to take a simple line with this. I know I could spend time, a lot of time on this, but what focuses me in this area over here is that God is truth, right? So when He is before all things, and in Him all things are held together, that He's the great orchestrator of all creation. He doesn't just like build it and stick, the universe in some closet to come back, 60 billion years later and see what happens to it. He's there. He's a participant with His creation. But in Titus chapter 1, verse 3, Paul speaks about that a little bit. He says, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect," or we can say chosen, right? God chose you. "And their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and which now, at His appointed season, has brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior." The part that comes out and sticks in my mind, that God does not lie. Can you imagine? God, we do this sometimes. We tell one person one thing, we go back and we tell another person something else. Well, you can't have two truths. Either one, this is a lie, or that's a lie, or they're both a lie. It really comes down to that. And the idea is like that we need to come into a knowledge of truth, and knowing God's truth, knowing that He doesn't lie, that we can trust Him, and we can bank on His words to know that it is truth. When that happens, right, that puts us in a different attitude where it's like it's worth listening to God. It's worth becoming like God in the ways that He wants us to be able to do that. And this verse here too, in Hebrews 6:17 through 18, he says, "Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of His purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, He confirmed it with an oath." All right, so God wants His purpose to be made very clear to us. And he sealed that with an oath, right? It says, "God did this so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie," right, "we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged." So what are the two unchangeable things? That God's promises will come through. And how do we know that? Because his oath is truth. So his promises and his oaths are unchangeable. If God says, my will is for you to have eternal life with me as believers, guess what? Yeah. It's there. You can bank on that no matter what. And Paul in the Colossians, we're going to look at it, you know, later on, but he talks about it, that we need to stay true with God. That his promises are truth. And if God doesn't lie, then it is truth. The hard part is, do you believe his words? I still like Jim, I'm going to pick on you, because Jim told me ages ago that he used to read the Bible to try to find errors in it, to try to find misconceptions, try to find, you know, ways to disprove what God is doing. And, you know, and the Bible never really made much sense to him. But then he said, you know, I just decided to sit down and in my mind, change of attitude, to look at Scripture differently, to believe that, okay, if this is true, then I'll believe it. Just a simple statement like that. Do you remember this, James? And then all of a sudden, Scripture starts to speak to him and comes alive. You see, that's us tuning in to God's will. And God reveals to us then that which he wants us to be able to do. It's a simple way of doing it. But imagine doing it not just for a moment, but every time you read Scripture. Say, God, this is your will. Teach me. Show me what's here. Let me see the promises. Let me see the truths. And I'll believe it even if I don't always understand it. And you'll find Scripture just opens up. Because you become that vessel that God can fill with himself. And it's pretty powerful stuff to be able to look at that and see that. All right, the next section here, we're only going to be looking at really one verse that goes along with this. And it says, he is the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. So we looked at this firstborn aspect last week. I'm not going to go over that sort of thing. But the scripture verse that kind of hits me when we look at this here, and he's the head of the body of the church, is John 19:30. Jesus is hanging on the cross. He's been up on there. It's the last hour that he's going to be even alive. And he's about ready to die up there. He's been beaten, hardly even recognizable in terms of, you know, his condition. It says, when he had received the drink, he said, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Those words, it is finished. What it means is, Jesus came to do God's will. The Father's will. By coming to the earth as a baby, we celebrate that on Christmas Day, right? And then he lived 33 some years, and he dies on what we call, you know, on the Passover, during the Easter time. He says it's finished. That means it's complete, right? And so if we look at the Strong's understanding of what it means to be finished in the Greek, right? The teleo is the actual word. It says to bring to a close, to finish, to end. Past, finished. But it also says in this area here is it's to perform and execute, complete, fulfill, so that the thing done corresponds to what has been said in order, to the order, the command, the special reference to the subject matter to carry out the contents of a command. You know, if God the Father said, Son, you go down and die for them, for their sins, so that they can have life with me. Jesus did that very thing. So that we can have life. And it also talks about this, you know, in the sense with reference also to the form, to do just as commanded, and generally involving the notion of time performed, the last act which completes a process to accomplish or to fulfill it. Everything that Jesus did, he did in accordance with God's will. And because of that, right, the moment of his death and when he died, he fulfilled all of God the Father's will. Yeah. That's why those words are so, so important. That it's finished. And guess what? There's nothing you can do to undo what God has done. That when you accept Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, you accept the words that Jesus says, "It is finished. I have done everything in order to bring you to the Father. Everything that's necessary. All you need to do is believe." And really just and just that aspect of it. You know, we look at this and this part here in terms of, you know, it's finished. That he is the firstborn of the dead. We become all of those brothers and sisters that follow afterwards. Because he was that sinless sacrifice for our sins. We can follow him. It says in Scripture that we died with him on the cross. All right, we're not living with our old selves. That part is gone. It says also that we'll be with Jesus. Where's Jesus right now? Seated next to the Father. Guess where we're going to be? Seated next to the Father in heaven. Why? Those are his promises. And God does not lie. So who is this Jesus? Jesus is God. He's a perfect individual that came to this earth. And he fulfilled what we are to do on this life. And that is to do the will of the Father. He knew it because he stayed in contact with the Father. He was, I mean, it was God, so I suppose that's kind of a connection there. I don't really understand all that Trinity stuff, but it's there, okay? And the idea that we too, with our spirit, can be close with God's spirit, and then he can speak to us and what we should be doing, who and how we should act and respond, and what God wants us to become in our lives. So the last scripture verse, all I want to do is, this is my closing prayer for the message that we have here. So, Father, I just ask that you, as we read scripture here, that these words just come to us and to a fulfillment and to allow us to bring us to that place that you want us to be, close to you. Father, in Ephesians 1, 18 through 23 says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened." This is Paul speaking to his people, the Ephesians there. "That the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glory, inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe." That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. What a prayer that is. Read that again when you get home. Read it for the next few nights. All right, that's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 28 through 23 is what Paul is speaking to the Ephesians. Father, I just thank you. And thus we pray through your word. Amen.